you would remain standing and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to begin a series through this epistle. It's been some time, but it comes on the heels of Esther and Daniel. What is it like to live as exiles in the world? Not Babylonian exile. What does it mean for us to live this life and know that we're not home? This epistle has much to teach us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Father, help us this morning. Lord, by your Spirit, would you shape and mold us in our thoughts? Lord, confront us in our sin and comfort us in our need for a Savior. Lord, by your Spirit, point out those things that are true. And may all else fall on deaf ears. Mold us and shape us and cause us to be more Christ-like, we pray. In his name, amen. You may be seated. It has been some time, and so I hope that you will, as Clint said earlier, pray for me. This is probably the longest time that I have used my voice at any point in this process, so pray for that as well. Thought a lot about the Beatles song, I think it's 69. A long and winding road that leads to your door. If you know the Beatles at all, then I say that and you immediately start hearing those lyrics. It's a long and winding road that leads to your door. If you're here this morning as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, this is your story. Remember when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did your life immediately become easy? Suddenly everything that was difficult and all your struggles, they all just went away, didn't they? No, that's not the case. Coming to Christ doesn't mean that all your struggles will go away and suddenly the clouds of your life part and everything is great. It's not the case. What is it like to live in this world as a believer in Christ on this long and winding road? As one who has been called out of darkness and into light. The answer delivered to us in 1 Peter is this: we live as exiles. We live as exiles. We'll have so much today to say about the reality of this and throughout 1 Peter. But I want to start with a question. How have you perceived your life to be one of exile, or is it? Have you ever thought, I'm an outsider? Or have you ever had this thought, it's clear that as a Christian, this world is not my home. of those thoughts ever crossed your mind? Socrates, being quoted by Plato, says, quote, "The unexamined life is not worth living," end quote. I think he's right. That's what 1 Peter does. If you read it, spend some time reading it as we go through it. It's a call to an examined life. So I think we all experience exile in some basic ways, the first of which is in our culture. We feel strange in our surroundings. We might raise our kids different than someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to church and others don't. Some feel that Christians are simply just full of dogma and self-righteousness with little love or compassion for others. That can make you feel like an outsider, whether that perception is true of you or not. Some have come to view Christians as those who oppose human rights and despise true justice. Again, some people might look at you like this is you, whether you hold that position or not. How about our sexual ethic? Our view of marriage, one man, one woman for life, you would be called regressive, repressive. In short, you're an exile. We love those, are called to love those who are different from us, to serve them and to be a servant in our culture of the gospel. Maybe we simply feel like we're in exile because we truly believe that a Jewish man born over 2,000 years ago was the Son of God. He lived his life righteously, and then he died on a cross to pay for sin, and then he conquered death in resurrection. We believe he walked around. He's not dead. He's living. Maybe that is the reason we feel exiled, because we believe it's true. We don't just say it. We don't just read it to our kids. We believe that it's true. These things aren't the case for all of us. Not all of us feel exile in the same way. And I think another layer of this is we're still in the Bible Belt. Culturally, these things are pretty much acceptable. You might not stick out like a sore thumb at work. You might, but you might not. Flannery O'Connor said, "We are Christ-haunted, if not Christ-centered." We're definitely in the Bible Belt, still Christ-haunted. However, there's another form of exile that exists in our lives, and in 1 Peter we'll see this throughout. This kind of exile is more pointed. It's more personal. We live in relationships with others, coworkers, friends, neighbors, various groups we live in community with, and those relationships, being known as a Christian, might put up a wall. Yes, you're part of the Bible Belt. Yes, you're part of the church. And this kind of exile is experienced like this. You're invited so far in, but no further. You're not part, and you don't experience what it means to be part of the in crowd because of your faith. Being known as a Christian can cost you closeness with others in the world. 1 Peter is all about this diaspora people exiled for the cause of Christ because of their faith. And they know what it means that their faith cost them something. This other kind of exile is more personal. It's not a religious stereotype, and it's felt by those who want their they want their nice view of the world to be intact. And if you come along into a relationship that is close and you say, hey, your nice vision of yourself and your world is not as intact as you think it is. If you come along and confront any of that with the reality of sin, God's holiness and justice, with a call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly you'll feel the reality of this kind of exile. Most of our friends and neighbors want this. Everything is fine. Everything is okay. When the Christian knows full well it's not. Everything is not okay apart from the glorious news of the gospel in Christ. We all desperately want to be known and to be fully loved, yet a part of exile in this world is that we feel we can't be fully known and fully loved by the world. That is meant for Christ and Him alone. So Peter is writing to address all of these realities, both cultural realities, living life, and he'll say at the end of his epistle in Babylon, he's actually writing from Rome. It's interesting. He calls it Babylon. But also he's writing to address the personal realities of living out the gospel in relationship with your boss, your neighbors, and the communities in which you live and work. This epistle has been called a manual for the Christian life. It doesn't pull punches on the realities of life in this fallen world. It's hugely encouraging and packed with all kind of practical instruction for how to live life as an exile in this world. Today we're going to go slowly through these two verses and unpack these questions. Who wrote it? Why exile? And what is God doing with us in exile? First, who wrote it? He starts off, as any good letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. First glance, this might not seem like much, but we need to remember who Peter is. One reason I'm drawn to this book is I'm drawn to this person. Peter is now an older man. He's writing to churches that he knows well, and he's writing to them to encourage them in the faith. Peter's name was changed by Jesus himself. He was born Simon, born to the occupation of a fisherman, the Sea of Galilee. When Simon professed Jesus as Messiah, Jesus calls him a rock, Kephas, which was later translated into Greek, Petros, Peter. Along with James and John, he's one of the sons of thunder. He walked closely with the Lord. He was invited by Jesus to follow, and he did just that closely. John Brown says this, quote, "He was obviously from the beginning among the chief of the apostles and occupied a high place comparatively as well as really in his master's esteem and affection." End quote. He was dearly loved by Christ. He knew him well. He was part of the inner circle. We have a lot to learn about Peter in this epistle. I've had 10 weeks to think about his life and set it up next to mine. And there are some things that are hugely encouraging to me. When so many expected an earthly kingdom to come and Jesus to fulfill all their physical wants and needs, they were let down and they went away. And Jesus looked at his little roving band of disciples that were left and is like, are you guys going to go away too? Remember what Peter said? He responded with a beautiful question, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In the life of Peter, again, there are so many memorable events. In Matthew 14, Jesus comes walking along on water. Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on water too. Can you imagine that? And then a lot like you, or a lot like me, he's walking to Jesus, but he gets scared. He gets distracted, and what happens? He begins to sink. Do you know what it is to sink? If you're here this morning, you're like, no, I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to sink in the face of fear or in the face of self. You're not being honest. Peter began to sink, and Jesus had to rescue him. He had to save him and again restore him to the boat. Peter witnessed the unveiled glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine what he saw? And then I love it. He wanted to build tents there. That was his response. He wanted to do something. He wanted to serve. Can't we stay here? Can't this be our reality forever? The answer to that clearly was no. In all three synoptic gospels, we read that when Jesus is asking his disciples about his identity, Peter is quick to respond. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Truly a profound profession of faith at this point. And yet it wasn't long later when Jesus says, here's what the Christ is going to do. He's going to suffer and die. Peter's trying to stop him. Surely you won't do this, not you. Then right after he makes this great profession, his foot is squarely jammed into his mouth. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Flesh and blood has not taught you this glorious statement, but the Spirit then, a paragraph later, get behind me, Satan. That's Peter. At the arrest of Jesus, Peter swings a sword at one of the guards, and we could have so much to say about that, and lopping off his ear. So zealous. You're like, this guy gets it. He actually didn't get it, and swinging the sword proved that he didn't get it, but at the arrest of Jesus, you're like, if one person here gets it, it's Peter. And look at him, he's ready to die. And yet, before the rooster crowed in the morning, at that sunrise, it's night when he does that. That sunrise, before the sun comes up and the rooster crows, he will deny Jesus three times. Do you know something of that in your Christian life? Again, I think his life encourages honesty in us. He's also then graciously restored by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His three-time denial is mirrored by a three-time welcome and a three-time command to feed lambs and tend sheep. And we see him do just that. This guy who is denying Jesus suddenly in Acts 2 is boldly preaching to thousands. A few points of application, just thinking through Peter's life. And this is, you have to keep him in mind as you read the entire thing, because it frames what he's saying about God's grace. And that's the point of this epistle. One is this: when you think about Peter's life, God is not done. Again, I've had a long time to think about the realities of this personally in my life. He's not done. He's got more work to do. Several times across the space of Peter's life, he could have been overcome by his shortfalls, his guilt. He could have crawled into a hole. He could have gone away after denying Jesus, and another disciple did. Do you remember? Judas. He could have gone that way, but by God's grace, he did not. He was loved by Christ. He was pursued by Christ. He was renewed by the power of the gospel after the resurrection. He was utterly transformed by grace. Peter blesses us with this application. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We'll have a lot to say about that statement, but this is Peter, fully restored. I've been deeply and personally encouraged by the realities of his story and kind of overlapping who I am with him. Simply reveling in the grace of God in Christ and what he has done. On the perseverance of the saints, let me just read some of this to you. You think about your own perseverance. Think about Peter's perseverance. It says this, that this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will. In other words, it's not just your decision that's going to get you through the day. It's not enough. But upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God, the Father, upon the efficacy and merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and the abiding Spirit and the seed of God within them. It's God's work. If you are here as a believer this morning, it is because God is preserving you, restoring you, giving you hope. Are you wondering today if you're fit for service in the kingdom of God? Look to the restoration offered to you in the person and work of Jesus. Listen to him. See how Jesus transformed Peter's life. One day, Jesus tells Peter, you will be led where you do not want to go. And we know, church history records, that he eventually is. He is eventually martyred for his faith. Has that grace that has taken you from a Christ denier to a child of God through the person and work of Christ shaped you in that way? How has the gospel impacted you? Some of us might be living in this tension. We get the cross. We believe that Jesus went to the cross, but very similar to Peter, we don't exactly know why. I think 1 Peter does a great job of showing the church exactly why Christ did what he did and what that means for believers. So from who wrote it, let's go to who is it written to. This is a really interesting phrase. It's written to elect exiles in Asia Minor, Turkey. Elect exiles. It's written to scattered pilgrims throughout this region. And through them, secondhand, we get to read their mail. In some senses, through this church in Asia Minor, we get to hear this to the church in Shreveport-Bossier. Before we move to the term exile, let's examine this word elect. What is he doing? Elect exiles. This is a plain doctrine found throughout Scripture. The saving benefits of God and is found throughout. This truth is found throughout. Forgiveness of sin, justification, sanctification, glorification, eternal life with God, all falling under elect. The electing grace of God, as one theologian puts it, the blessings of Christianity, the saving benefit of the sovereign free love of God, which, like himself, is necessarily eternal, or in other words, were elected from the beginning ages to the happiness bestowed upon them. Throughout the scripture, we hear this clearly again and again and again. You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. You were elected. Ephesians 1, this is an incredible text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Chosen, elect. Election here in Peter has a certain quality that doesn't so much reference the decree of God as it drills down and references individuals. God's calling people in Christ out of darkness and into light. The elect are the chosen by God according to his foreknowledge. And this foreknowledge doesn't have anything to do with the corridors of time. Let me hope with bated breath that this sinner will come. No, it's God knows his own. He knows your name. The elect are selected from all mankind, not because there's something in them. Again, it's not like God was, man, this is a good pick for my team. I look down the corridors of time and I see, man, this is really going to work out well for me, so I'm going to choose them. No, no, he's choosing trophies for his grace. He alone receives glory. The elect are chosen for the sanctification of the Spirit. We'll talk more about that. All of this is embedded, this Trinitarian formula is embedded in this introduction. Chosen, called out. Why would he jam that together with exile? Elect exiles. So next we have to consider, what is an exile? This is a theme that runs throughout the scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Exile is not a good word. Exile means that you should be home, but you're away from home. We see this from the very beginning, don't we? Way back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve created holy and happy and placed by God in the garden to serve, to work, to keep, to protect, to eat of everything that God had given them, to do what God had placed them there to do, and yet they defied that. And then we read this, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man to the east of the Garden of Eden and placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Exile. Our story of sin is a story of exile. There's another sense of exile. We see it in the people of God in Exodus. They're not in the promised land. When we open Exodus, they find themselves in bondage down in Egypt. God led them back to the promised land, but did that stay a permanent situation? No, the northern 10 tribes were again exiled in the Assyrian captivity. Then some years later, the last two tribes, Judah in the south, also exiled again in Babylon. Here's the question we have to ask. Why in the world is Peter calling the church elect exiles? These two words don't seem to go together. Chosen, beloved, called out, jammed together with exile, banished, estrangement. A couple of points. One, the church are exiles in this world precisely because they have been called out by God. We started by talking about these various kinds of exile. If you feel exile, you feel it because you are called by God. You are his child. That is what makes you feel like an exile here. That is what gives you the not so subtle thought that this world is not your home. You experience this in your broken body, your broken mind. You experience this as you look around and see the world racked by sin. You might even see it as you laugh at the state of politics. This world is not your home. Elect exiles. What does this have to do with the gospel itself? Jesus himself is identified as an exile. From his birth, do you remember the story of Acts 2? Or Matthew chapter 2, we read this. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there." His life, he was hunted. From his earliest years, he knew what it was to be an outsider. Jesus knew what it was to be an exile. Later, Jesus would say this, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, yet the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." An exile. Also, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Yes, the gospel at work in our lives means that we are elect exiles, but Jesus was exiled for us so that we might be brought in. He was born, he lived his life perfectly. He died as a chosen elect exile, and he was killed outside the gates where cursed people go. Outside the city, to bring people like us in near him. That's why I think this is a fascinating way to view the church, elect exiles. Those two thoughts being jammed together, chosen, beloved, exile. You're with him, which is a great place to be. He lived his life as an outsider so that sinners might find hope and a home in him. We, the church, we are pilgrims in an unbelieving world. We're foreigners because of our faith. But because of that same faith, we are citizens of a heavenly home, the city of God, whose architect and builder is God himself. We're doing the same thing Abraham was doing. We're wandering about, longing for and waiting for a city. Sodom, Nineveh, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, all of these kingdoms rise and fall. All of the powers of this world that look so daunting and overwhelming, and they tend to want us to believe that we're just going to be swept away. They all come and go. God's kingdom is eternal. Thank goodness it doesn't just call us exiles, it calls us elect exiles. You see, we have a home in Christ. Do you know, even now as you battle the world, the flesh, the devil, that you have a home? A sure and secure future? That in Christ, you who feel what it is to be an outsider will one day be an insider in the way that this world can't possibly fathom. Do you understand that this is your destiny, that this is your calling in Christ? Lastly, we turn to the question, what in the world is God doing in exile? Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. All of this, every bit of it, was ordained by the Father. Here we have the Trinitarian formula. I want us to see this right up front. Peter is wrapping everything he says in the Trinity. He's saying none of this is possible apart from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The entire letter is being framed in the Trinitarian work. The foreknowledge of God the Father. election, predestination, being chosen is a Trinitarian work, beginning to end. The church in Asia Minor is elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Grace Presbyterian Church, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, this is us. In, he says, the sanctification of the Spirit, if you are to grow as an elect exile, it is because God is at work, the sanctification of the Spirit, this ongoing work of being set apart for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. Have you experienced what it is to be wrapped in the Trinity in this way? Listen, even in your worst moments of feeling like an outsider in this world, like you feel like an exile, even in your worst moments, this is what you're invited into. What's the purpose of this letter? He says, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood. Those concepts will dominate this book. Peter writes to elect exiles about obedience to Christ and about being baptized in the blood of Christ. Listen to these elect exiles. He says something like this: you're God's covenant people, called by him to obedience in Christ. In Romans 1, we read this phrase, the obedience of faith. Remember John 6, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Do you want to live life well as an elect exile? Believe. The sign of God's covenant people has always been obedience. What is this obedience? Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God were to hear God's covenant and to respond to it. Jesus says this in the Great Commission, baptize and teach others to obey all that I have commanded. Here, Peter is pointing to those realities. Listen, it means something for us to be elect exiles in the world. We're called to obedience, the obedience of faith. In 1:22, he says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Again and again and again across 1 Peter, he's laboring to teach what obedience means. To live a life of exile is to feel alone. It's to feel estranged from all you know is home. Yet in the gospel, the picture painted here by Peter is not one of being alone, but one of being with brothers and sisters, being loved, living life in community. We have a second look that he gives. It's not just about obedience, but it's about being sprinkled with his blood. Don't you love all the bloody imagery in Scripture? What defines this covenant community that is set apart, elect exiles? It says they look bloody. What defines their life is they've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood marks this covenant community. This image goes way back to Exodus chapter 24 when the people take on the covenant obligations. We read this, Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Bloody. This isn't the blood of the lamb. This is the blood of Jesus himself. This isn't one lamb. Way back in Exodus, this is Christ himself. You, elect exile, you are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. What's the shared connection between all these elect exiles throughout Turkey? What's the shared connection between us at Grace with believers the world over? We have this connection with one another and all over the world. It's this. It's that we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. He is our purity. We can't claim this glory unto ourselves. This is His work. Being an exile, being an elect exile means you're never alone. You're marked by the blood of Christ. You're bought with a price. Commentators note that while these were spiritual exiles, they were also likely Jewish and Gentile exiles booted from Rome, kicked out of their house, losing everything they had and been displaced to Asia Minor to live out the faith. Yes, they were spiritual exiles, but they're also physical exiles. They had lost everything because of Christ. Here's the thing for these elect exiles. Christ is with them wherever they go. They are never alone. Is the faith with you wherever you go? Is your life as an elect exile marked by the obedience of faith and sprinkling with the blood of Christ? Listen, this is what He has done to save sinners like you and me. In that life, chosen exile, you will never be alone. You will find true community, and you have seen it here this morning. Yes, don't tackle them, but greet these new members. They are not alone. Elect exiles joining our church. In this, you will find true community, true home. As we move forward in 1 Peter, remember Peter who wrote it. This guy didn't have it all together. One minute, oh man, what a great profession. The next minute, get behind me, Satan. Remember who it's written to, not just exiles, not just someone booted from home, but elect exiles. And remember that this community is marked by obedience of faith, and we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray that even in this, you would shape us by this epistle in 1 Peter. Lord, may we see in the grace that you've shown to Peter, the grace that you have shown to us. Lord, may we remember that we too are elect exiles that have been brought in and drawn near, sprinkled with your blood, Christ. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that. Help us, Lord, in our exile to remember that we are your chosen, elect. And so shape us to then inform this world around us that is in darkness and needs the light of you, Christ, our King. Amen.